In Isaiah chapter 42 is where we will begin together this morning. This morning we are going to be focusing our attention by God's grace as much as possible on God's glory alone and what that means for us. What does it mean? What does it look like for me to glorify God with my life? If that is indeed my high calling as a Christian, to glorify God, then it's important for us to understand what that means and what that looks like. And so by God's grace, that is our focus this morning as we come to God's Word. If you're in Isaiah chapter 42, I'm going to start reading in verse 8. We'll actually just read verse 8 together this morning, and we will have a word of prayer as we begin into God's Word. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, this is Jehovah, our Creator, speaking. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to you this morning not with hearts of pride, I pray. Lord, I pray that we come to you this morning with hearts of humility and hearts of worship, hearts of praise and thankfulness to you for your great grace and just for the power of who you are. Father, I pray that as we look at what your word has to say, what you tell us in your word about your glory and about how you have called us to praise you with our lives. Father, I pray that you will help our hearts to be open and receptive to the truth of your word this morning. Father, we do not glorify you as we ought. All of us routinely struggle with falling short of the glory of God. And yet I pray by your grace and by your Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth of your word this morning, Father, will you please help us to not just understand the tools that you have given us to be able to glorify you, but Father, help us obey. Help us trust you and obey you so that we can glorify you. We ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, so far in this sermon series on real reformation, the five core essentials of real reformation, we have looked at the first four. Today we want to look at the last core essential. We've looked at our study at Scripture alone, how God's Word must be the authority for our life. And we looked at that especially this morning in Sunday school, how God's Word, it is truth because it is His Word to us. So we do not need anyone else's promises. We don't need promises from anyone else other than God and His Word. And so when we began this study, we looked at Scripture alone. I hope that you've been able to read God's Word this week. I hope that you've been studying God's Word. I hope that this morning is just an overflow of praise in our hearts to God for the time we have been spending in His Word and learning from Him. We also looked at Christ alone, the second core doctrine, core truth that we must believe if we are going to have true change in our life for God's glory, and that is that Jesus Christ alone is the one who can save us from our sin. He alone can rescue. He alone can save us from our punishment for sin, God's punishment on us for sin. We also looked at faith alone, that we believe in Jesus Christ alone by faith, not in anything we can do, not in our works, not we can't save ourselves from our sin, right? Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so we look to Him by faith. We believe, trust, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And also we looked at grace alone, that fourth truth, core essential, that only God in His grace can open our eyes to salvation. And He shows us unusual kindness in allowing us to receive His gift of salvation. So we praise Him for His grace. And we live by grace, right? We aren't just saved by grace, but we live by grace. God giving us the strength and the ability to obey Him. This morning, we want to examine this last core essential. And there's a reason why I felt in our study to save this one for last. And this core essential is God's glory alone. Or as the Reformers in the Reformation, as they would write in Latin, they would say, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. How many of you like classical music? Okay. My mom grew up having us listen to classical music, and it was real. I enjoyed listening to it. One of the Christians, and it was neat, as many Christian composers would write, and Johann Sebastian Bach, whenever he would finish writing a great piece of music that would be specifically given to be praising God, he would write at the end these initials, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Haydn would also do this in much of his compositions. And they wanted these songs to not be about Bach or about Haydn or about Handel. They wanted to be to the glory of God alone. And that's really how we should live our lives. As a Christian goes through their life, we should have stamped, really, at the end of our day, as we go through a day, to the glory of God alone. As we begin our day, to the glory of God alone. So this core essential is really where the rubber meets the road for us as Christians. You cannot believe the first four core essentials without living for the glory of God alone. This is what brings it all together. And so I wanted to keep this for last because also as we go into the new year, in 2018, as we went through Philippians this year in January, and we worked through that all the way into the beginning of the fall, next year, my goal, my plan for us as we study God's Word on Sunday mornings is to look at this theme of living for God's glory. And what does it mean to live for God's glory? And we want to see, continually reminded in God's Word, how am I to live for God's glory as I serve in the church, as I serve other people, as I parent my children, as I love my spouse, as I go to work, as I eat and I drink, and as I relax even. Can I glorify God in the way that I relax? And I would say yes, because we're to glorify God in all things. So I'm excited to next year really make that the focus of our attention as we come to God's Word on Sunday mornings. But secondly, I wanted to focus this lastly, and especially this morning, as I believe Open Door Bible Church is truly, in a positive way, at a crossroads of great potential spiritual growth. Sometimes when a pastor says the church is at crossroads, it gets everybody kind of, oh no, is this a bad crossroads? I think this is a good crossroads that we're at. But we will only have spiritual growth in our body as we are faithful to obey God and living for His glory alone. And that's going to mean for many of us as we look through this morning, we're going to look this morning at four undeniable truths from God's Word about His glory. And at the close, we're going to ask one compelling question of all of us concerning God's glory. If we don't answer that question correctly, then when we come to this crossroads of great potential spiritual growth, we are not going to be growing spiritually. My prayer as your pastor, as a fellow Christian along with you, is that we will not see the great work that God's doing in our midst. I'm thankful for the body of folks who are here worshiping with us this morning. I think about where we were even a year ago and how we were praying for God to bless and God to bring some new families across our way. And God's been doing that. And we thank God for that. But if we could pack out all the pews in this auditorium, and if we are not living for the glory of God alone, then we are just showing up for a social club. And that is not what Open Door Bible Church is intended to be. So by God's grace, as we come to this great crossroads of potential and opportunity, may we take advantage by living for the glory of God alone by His grace. So I said this morning we're going to look at four undeniable truths from God's Word. Now that's a bold statement. And it's not true because I say it's true. It's true because God has said it's true. And this first undeniable truth from God's Word that we'll look at this morning is that you are created to glorify God. You are created by God to glorify Him. If you're in Isaiah chapter 42, we see here that the Lord, Jehovah, is speaking to His people Israel. And He's challenging them, stop worshiping idols. Because that's not why you were created. You were not created to worship the creation. You were created to worship the Creator. And God has created us for His glory. In Isaiah 42:8, we'll read it again. He says, I am the Lord. I am God. That is my name. And my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Look back, if you would, in verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you or guard you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. But it will not happen, God says, if you worship idols, It will only happen if you glorify me with your life. How many of you grew up memorizing catechisms, perhaps even the Westminster Catechism? Don't be ashamed of that. That's a good thing as long as it's the right catechism, right? And it's the right stuff to memorize. In the Westminster Catechism, which much of, we would agree with almost all of that catechism, the first question it says is, or asks is, what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? And if you memorize that, the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. And to be pleased with God, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his blessing, to enjoy God. The chief end, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. The second question is, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And the answer this catechism says is the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So I say that as we begin, just to say, don't believe that you are called to live for the glory of God because Pastor Sam says so. Don't believe that you are called to glorify God because a helpful book might say so other than the Bible. God's Word alone. Remember? Scripture alone. That is where we come to find truth to glorify God. And yet, that is what Scripture will overwhelmingly show us. God has created you because he loves you, but he's created you for a wonderful purpose. And that's to glorify him. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? I mean, that's a legitimate question, right? I mean, if this is so important, well, what does that mean, Pastor Sam? I don't even use the word glorify very often, you know? Unless it's kind of a negative sense. Well, he glorified himself. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, we get this word glorify from this word in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, is translated in Greek as doxa, which means glory. Have you heard of the term doxology or doxological before? When we have songs that are doxologies to God, or we have doxologies throughout Scripture, those are basing off the word glorify. These are songs that help glorify God, or passages of Scripture that help us glorify God. We would say, and I haven't used this term very often, but you're going to hear it a lot this next year, so I'll prep you, is this word doxological. You say, well, that sounds like a big fancy term. All it means is doing everything to the glory of God. Open Door Bible exists for a doxological purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. Everything we do must fall through glorifying God. So again, here's the answer. What does it mean to glorify God? The question. Well, some people have described it different ways. I've heard someone say to glorify God means to give people a proper opinion of God in the way that you live. So the way that you live gives people a correct understanding of who God is. As they see you living for righteousness, for truth, for love, for honesty, you're revealing God's glory to them. Someone else has said, well, to glorify God means to have nothing in your heart that you love more than Jesus Christ, God. There's nothing in your heart, and by your actions, they reveal your heart, or by your words, they reveal your heart. Your thoughts reveal your heart. There is nothing in your heart that you love more than God. Or we could even say specifically, Jesus Christ. And those are good definitions. Deuteronomy 6:5, I think, gives probably the best definition. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The big idea for us this morning, and I would encourage us to think of glorifying God this way, to glorify God, it's not just a mental, but it's both mental and physical. To glorify God is to trust and obey him in every situation. To be willing to trust him. And by trusting, you are worshiping him. You are believing that what he says is right. And then you are obeying him by his grace. You are obeying him in these situations. And so when you come to God's word and he says, I am the Lord. You live for my glory, not for an idol's glory or for your glory. You say, okay, Lord, whatever I do today, help me do it your way. Please show me your way in your word. Because I will always want to do things my way. But no, we realize the first undeniable truth as we come to God's glory is that God has created you to glorify him. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to read a couple passages. You can turn the field. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to start doing some Bible, going back and forth in different passages. So get ready. Get your fingers nimble. But Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And this beautiful promise, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." In verse 7, he says, "Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God created you for his glory, to glorify him, to give him honor, to give him praise. You say, well, that sounds kind of selfish by God, doesn't it? I mean, I created you for me. I created you to praise me. Now, if we were doing that, yeah, that'd be wrong. Because there's nothing praiseworthy about us. We are sinners in need of grace. But God, he's the holy, righteous God. He's the creator. He is worthy of all praise. And he created us for the awesome privilege of getting to not only be made in his image, but to praise him, to worship him. Glorifying God is not a new concept. It goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. F.F. Bruce has said, the soul's deepest thirst is for God himself, who has made us so that we can never be satisfied without him. Aren't you thankful that God has given us the command to glorify him? Because he knows that is the only way that we will find true satisfaction and true pleasure. He loves us. And he wants us to find our ultimate glory and pleasure in glorifying him. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. You don't need to turn there. "But one cried unto another," these angels before the throne of God, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of," what is it? "His glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. Why? Because he created it for his glory. He succeeded, as he always does. Psalm 113, verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." But when we look at the vastness of God's glory in creation, we see all that he made. We echo with the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Who are we that you would even think about us? We look at how God created us out of the dust of the ground, and we say, well, who are we? Are we really that significant to God? I mean, we're just basically dust that God breathed life into. How am I significant to God? And yet we realize that we are made and created and molded in the image of God. He has given us something that no other created being can do, can enjoy, and that is to have a relationship with him as his son or as his daughter. Angels, that will never happen for them. The animals, that will not happen for them. The mountains, the hills, the valleys, they are created to glorify God, but not in the way that we get to glorify him when he saves from our sin. What an awesome opportunity. You have been created to glorify God, yet the problem that we run into is what? The problem we run into is sin. How many of you have sinned before? That's one way to get hands all over the room, right? Okay, I think some preachers do that. Oh, I see that hand. Okay, all right now. Okay, we've all sinned. Just be honest here. In fact, Scripture tells us in Romans 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. This glory of God, it's important. And that's the standard. If you do not glorify God at any time in your life, then that is sin. And that's what we all do. We glorify ourselves. We live life our own way. God says, this is how you are to be at home with your family. And yet, I don't want to do that. I want to do it my own way. This is how you are to live for God's glory at school. This is how you're going to live for God's glory with your authorities. Well, I don't want to go that way. Well, that's sin. We struggle with glorifying God. We have a problem. It's called sin. In Psalm 106, verse 20, you don't need to turn there, but that records the story of the Israelites and the golden calf. Remember that sad story? Right after God brings the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and he gives them freedom, and they're in the wilderness, and Moses has gone up Mount Sinai. God's giving him the Ten Commandments and the laws, but he's gone for 40 days, and the people are starting to wonder, which we would tend to wonder, is he alive? What happened? What's going on? And instead of waiting and faithfully waiting for God to reveal himself to them, they take matters in their own hands, and they make an idol, And they start worshiping this idol, and they say, this idol is what has brought us out of Egypt. And the psalmist in Psalm 106, verse 20, he records that story, and he says that they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass, and they forgot God, their Savior. We look at them and we say, why in the world would they do that? Yet that's what we all do in our own sin. When we live for ourselves, and we see what God is clear, we even have all of God's word, and we clearly see what God says to us, and yet we say, I don't want to do that today. We fail, we fall short of the glory of God, it's sin. And yet as Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 says, one day, all humanity will give glory to God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess the glory of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Many at that day will be kneeling before the Lord and glorifying Him, but He will be their judge. And as He condemns them to hell, they will say, God, You're worthy of glory. You were right. We were wrong. And yet there will be many who will be kneeling before the Father and praising Him as their Savior and as their Father and their Lord. And they will be glorifying Him in His presence. So the big idea this morning is that to glorify God is to trust and obey Him in every situation. The question I would have then for you after this first truth is this. Have you trusted? Have you obeyed God by receiving His gift of salvation? That's where it begins, in glorifying God. I pray that if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, you have not received His forgiveness of sin, that you wouldn't go another day, another hour, without believing in Jesus and receiving His forgiveness, because that is the only way that you can fulfill His purpose for your life. The only way you can glorify God in the way that He desires for you to glorify Him is to believe in Jesus Christ and receive His gift of salvation. I pray you would do that. If you have any questions at all, please see me. See some of these church members here. They would love to point you to Jesus Christ. I said there were four undeniable truths, so I'm going to get moving here. I wanted to spend some time on the first one. Second, undeniable truth about God's glory. Now, this is if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, then you are called by God. You are called by God to glorify Him in His church. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Brother Joe Winkovich just read this. We read it together with him for our scripture reading. But if you are a Christian, an undeniable truth, if you are a Christian, is that you are called by God, specifically called and drawn by God to Himself to glorify Him specifically through His church, or in His church. Now, if you're in chapter 3, please turn back to chapter 1 quickly. Paul is making an incredible case for the glory of God in Ephesians, specifically that the glory of God will be seen in the way that we live as His church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 14, we're not going to read the whole passage for sake of time, but Paul writes one of the most grammatically complex and yet one of the most doxologically, there's that word, glorifying to God, powerful sentences in all of Scripture. How many of you are in grammar right now, taking grammar at school? How many of you are doing that? Oh, grammar was always troubling for me. I'm thankful that I like to read. Because I read, I could tell if a sentence was right or wrong when it was written. But when it came to actually the parts of the sentence and the conjunctions and all that, oh, I hated it. But grammar's important. How many of you have heard of run-on sentences and how bad they are? How many of us talk that way with run-on sentences all the time, though, right? So it's hard. I mean, and so you don't put any commas in, and you got to put a period somewhere, right? Well, Paul, when he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14, is one sentence. Now, grammar teachers would not be happy with the Apostle Paul right now, but he is so full of passion under the inspiration of the Spirit, as God's inspiring His Word. He writes an amazing sentence of praise to Christ and to God. And here, if you look in verse 11, I'm going to read down 11 through 14. He's speaking about God's amazing grace towards us and His love and His perfect plan to bring glory to Himself by saving us from our sins. In verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of what? His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of what? Our glory? His glory. You want to know why Jesus saved you? He saved you for one specific reason. His glory. Because he wanted to glorify himself. Now, he loves you. And it wasn't, he didn't save you just because he's a God of love. He didn't just save you because he's a God of grace. He ultimately saved you because he wants you to be able to glorify him for his glory. We come down to Ephesians chapter 3, now verse 20. Paul has this amazing prayer that we would know the love of God and that according to the riches of his glory, verse 16, that God would grant us this strength to be empowered by him. But look in verse 20, now to him, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be what? Glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. This is why the church exists, to glorify God. If you are a Christian, you have been called by God, drawn by God, personally selected by God, elected by God to glorify him in his church. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, Paul says, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You say, well, what is this calling? It's just what he said in chapter 3, verse 21, to give him glory in the church. And all the rest of Ephesians is going to focus on giving God glory in the church through unity. Giving glory to God in the church through love and through grace and through truth and through living for righteousness' sake. But we are called to give God the glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why God saved you, so that you could come to know his glory, so that you could come to share his glory and to live for his glory. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's been about him. So why do we live like it's all about us? We've got things backwards a lot of times, don't we? I know I do. I'll just be honest, transparent with you. I was on the phone the other day with someone talking about health insurance stuff, okay, and trying to figure out some things. And, you know, it's always, you know, it gets that time of year, you got to look through stuff, it's normal stuff, get ready for next year. Have you ever called customer service and they are not at all helpful? I mean, maybe I should say it the other way. Have you ever called customer service and they are helpful? Okay, I better stop. No, but this particular call was not going helpful. And I was getting frustrated on the phone. Now, it was not this person's fault on the phone at all. Not their fault. They didn't have the information. But I wanted them to have the information. I wanted them to please me. I wanted them to tell me what I wanted to hear when I wanted to hear it. And I didn't want to be sent to another department again. And my voice was getting raised. God convicted me after that call. You know what the bad thing is? I can't go to that person and say I'm sorry. I can't call that number and say, I'm so sorry. Can you give me this person's name? I just want to tell them I'm sorry. I can't. And God convicted me over how selfish I am. Give God the glory, even in your phone conversation with customer service. There's a person on the other end of the line. If they don't know the answer, it's okay. But we are so self-absorbed. We want our own glory, even in a phone conversation. But we are called to glorify God, to trust and obey him in every situation. So even if I'm not getting the answer I want right now, I don't turn my back on what I'm called to live as a Christian. I say, no, Lord, you'll give me the patience, you'll give me the grace, you'll give me the wisdom to work through this situation. But I will not sin against God. Romans 15:7 tells us, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Speaking to the church, welcome one another in the church. Encourage one another in church. Why? For the glory of God. Paul is saying live and work together for the glory of God, not for the glory of Open Door Bible Church, not for the glory of a building, not for the glory of even us, but for God's glory. So that's why we serve in a local church. We don't serve in a local church to make a pastor happy, to make a deacon board happy, to make an elder board happy. We serve in the church to make God happy, to please him, to serve one another. One of the greatest ways that we show that we are living for the glory of God is the way that we serve one another instead of serving ourselves. What did Jesus Christ say? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When we really believe that we are called by God to glorify him and his church, then we will serve others with great love and great humility instead of bringing the attention back on ourselves. God one day, according to Jude chapter 1, verse 24, is excited to present us faultless before his glory with great joy. Christ is excited to one day say, look at this former enemy of God that has now been changed to a child of God. And look what God has done. He's redeemed this person. He's changed this person. He's given them a heart, that heart of stone he's taken out, and he's given them a heart after God. And look to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Look what God has done when he presents us faultless before his glory. God is going to do that one day if you are a Christian. So start living that way now. Don't put roadblocks in our life. So the big idea is, remember, to glorify God is to trust and obey him in every situation. So the question under the second undeniable truth is this. Are you trusting and obeying God by glorifying him in his church? If you're part of his church, and I mean big church, if you're part of Open Door Bible Church as well, are you glorifying God at Open Door Bible Church? Third undeniable truth, quickly. If you are a Christian, then you are commissioned by God, not just commanded. Did you catch on the alliteration? I normally never do alliteration, but I did. You're created by God for his glory. You are called by God for his glory. You're commissioned by God to declare his glory to the nations. We just had our missions conference. Hard to believe. It's coming up almost on a month ago soon. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. And some of you say, oh, I know where Pastor's going. He's going to the Great Commission passage. Well, it is a Great Commission passage. And it should be one that we go to often, along with others. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to his disciples, all authority, all power, really all glory and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And hey, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In 1 Chronicles 16:24, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Why has God saved you? He saved you for his glory. And he saved you. How do I glorify God as a Christian? You glorify God by glorifying him in his church, but also declaring his glory to the nations. Do you realize that when you go at work and you take that time to encourage that coworker to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you are declaring his glory among the nations? Because last time I checked, America wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament or New Testament. We are one of those nations that God's glory is advancing to. Wherever you are going, God says, advance my glory, tell people about Jesus. This is why missionaries exist, right? Why do we have the missionaries we have? Just because that's what churches do? No. We support missionaries because they go to the nations and they share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But can I suggest to us this morning, that's not just why missionaries exist. That's why Christians exist. All of you are called to be a missionary in the mission field that God has given you. It's not just some trite little expression, be a missionary every day. I remember singing that song. I loved that song growing up. Be a missionary every day. That's what God's calling you to do. Advance his glory, declare his glory to the nations by sharing the gospel of Jesus. So why don't we tell people about Jesus? Why do we keep this news to ourselves? At the bottom line, it's because we don't want to glorify God. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. If God's glory is calling us, God is calling us to glorify him and go outside of our comfort zone, we don't want to do that. And we respect our comfort more than God's glory. Can I encourage you? Yield to declaring the glory of God. Yield to God's commission. He says, I'm with you always. Why do you think he told his disciples that? Because they were scared. They were scared. Jesus was about to depart from them to go to heaven. Where is he? We don't see him. And Jesus says, just because you don't see me doesn't mean I'm not with you. So go to these nations that you've never stepped outside of Jerusalem, disciples, but I'm calling you to step outside of Jerusalem. In Acts, he's going to say to Jerusalem, go into Judea, go into Samaria, go to the uttermost parts of the world and tell people about Jesus. And he says, I'm going to be with you as you go. And I'm thankful that Christians throughout history have obeyed that call. Or else we would not be here sitting in Middletown, Pennsylvania, preaching and hearing the Word of God. So if you are a Christian, you're commissioned by God. It's a wonderful commission to declare His glory to the nations. To glorify God is to trust and obey Him in every situation, we've said. So here's the question. Are you trusting and obeying God by declaring His glory to the nations by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I said there were four. The last undeniable truth that I want to share with us this morning for God's Word is that every Christian is commanded by God to glorify Him in every decision. How many of you make decisions every day? How many of you had to make a decision this morning for what you're going to wear? Or did your husband or wife make it for you? Or did your children say, Mom, wear? Okay, but sometimes that's helpful if someone else makes a decision. We make decisions all the time, don't we? We make decisions, so many sometimes we don't even realize that we're making decisions because it become habits, and many of those habits are good. Many of those habits maybe aren't good, but we're making decisions every moment of every day. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 31, as I say that, probably many of us are saying, oh, I know that verse, I've memorized that verse. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The Word of God says, so therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Wait, did they just say all? I mean, everything that I do needs to be to the glory of God. And God says, yes. That's what He says. This is a verse that we would often say. How many of you have been to the Wilds before, the Wilds Christian Camp? Maybe you've heard of it before. Maybe you've done this at another Christian camp before, but before every meal, before they would even pray for the meal, we would all stand. Before we could sit down, they kind of had a rule. Before you'd sit down at your table, you would all recite 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We even sing a song that went with that. And then we would pray, and then we would eat. But reminding ourselves. But it's not just eating and drinking. It's everything. Do all to the glory of God. That's a high calling, isn't it? Could I encourage you with the reality that that's an impossible calling if it was just left up to us? It's impossible. And yet, that's where God's grace comes in. That's where His mercy comes in. That's where His Word comes in. That's where His Holy Spirit, who indwells us from the moment we receive Jesus Christ. We receive the full baptism of the Spirit the minute we come to Christ. And His Spirit is indwelling us. And now we can live for His glory in all things. But it's a learning thing. It's a learning process. Because we are slow learners. And old habits take a while to learn. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. We are going to eventually get to this passage in our study on Sunday evenings, as we look at the miracles of Christ. So I don't want to steal all the thunder from that opportunity, but in John chapter 11, we see that Lazarus, who was a close, dear friend of Jesus, you remember Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, we see them throughout John's gospel a number of times. Lazarus has gotten extremely sick, so sick, in fact, that the doctors are telling the sisters that he's going to die if he doesn't somehow miraculously heal. And so they send a letter to Jesus, who was not far away. And they said, please come and can you pray for Lazarus? Could you heal him? And Jesus gets the letter, but he purposely does not come. As we first read that, we think, man, Jesus is being heartless. Doesn't he love Lazarus? Doesn't he love Mary and Martha? And we see that he does not come and Lazarus dies. Look at verse 3. Jesus shows up sometime later. So the sister, we see the sister said to him, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's almost like he sends back a message to them. Hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to work for God's glory. He doesn't come right away. We see that Lazarus dies. When Jesus comes to them, look if you would, in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost an accusation. But she says, but I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. We see that Jesus shows great emotion as he weeps and mourns, as he sees the loss of life and he sees how they respond to the loss of life. But then look, if you would, in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see what? Your brother alive again? What does he say? You would see the glory of God. So many times I've read that and I just kind of brushed past it. Come on, I'm going to get to the good part where Lazarus, he brings him back to life. But the whole point, this is the whole point that John is making. If you will believe Jesus Christ in your life, you will see the glory of God. You will see God's glory in your life if you will believe in Jesus. That's the whole point of this miracle. Now I've just robbed myself of an evening service message. No, we'll get to that soon. But when I think of us as parents, or children, or employees, children, are you having a difficult time with your parents at home? Sometimes, right? Sometimes. Maybe you're having a difficult time at school. Maybe a difficult time with your teacher. They don't seem to be understanding you. Could I encourage you that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter what grade you are in school, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, he will use the situation you're in for his glory. If you will obey him, you will follow him, you will do what God says, you will see God's glory in your life. And you will see God teaching you how to glorify him in this difficult situation. Parents of children, are you at your wit's end at times when it comes to how do I work with my children and lead them to love Jesus with their life? They don't seem to be responding. I don't have the wisdom I need. Can I encourage you, parents? Don't do things your own way. Don't stop following God's law. Don't stop following his commands. Believe in the power of Jesus Christ, and he will show you his glory as he guides you through these difficult situations in life of training our children to love him. Maybe you're an employee at work and you're at your wit's end with your boss or your coworkers. Can I encourage you? Believe in Jesus Christ. Obey what he's called you to do, and you will see his glory through this situation. If you will do it his way. Jesus is calling you this morning to believe in him and to believe that he is calling you to glorify him in any situation by trusting him and obeying him. Even if that situation is greatly testing you and your desires and your personal dreams. In Revelation 21, it says, one day God will make all things new. All the sickness and the death and the hurt, and the pain, and the misunderstanding, and the insults of this world will be taken away. And there will be a new heaven, and a new earth, and a kingdom of God will come, where there will be a kingdom of righteousness. And it says there will be no more darkness, no night there. And it says God's himself, his glory, is what lights his kingdom. It's a beautiful statement. The glory of God will give light to his people. To glorify God means to trust and obey him in every situation. So the question I would have for you as we think about God commanding us to glorify him in our decisions that we make, here's the question. Are you trusting and obeying God by glorifying him in your daily decisions? Even down to the clothes you wear. Even down to the food that we eat, and the way we eat our food, and how much we eat of our food. What we drink, what we put into our bodies. What we look at, what we think about. What we say, how we respond, how our emotions respond. All our decisions are to be to the glory of God. So here's the question. I said there's four undeniable truths, and here's the one compelling question for all of these. And the way you answer this is going to determine at this crossroads if you are going to pursue Christ and have a healthy, growing Christian life, or if you're going to go the wrong way. And I pray that you don't. But here it is. Are you compelled? Are you convinced of your need to glorify God with your life? Are you compelled? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God has created you for His glory? Do you really believe that He has called you, if you are a Christian, to glorify Him and His church? Do you really believe that God has commissioned you to declare His glory to the nations? Do you really believe that God has commanded you to glorify Him in every decision? If you do, and I pray that you do, then may we be compelled to do just that. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes, we are. And what do we do? How do we glorify God when we sin? We confess our sin to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a righteous man, it says, may fall seven times, but they get up. Why? Because they're living to the glory of God. And God shows them through His word where they've fallen short. He shows us in His kindness, hey, son or daughter, this isn't right. And we respond by trusting Him, by obeying that He's right, and trusting that He's right and obeying Him. And we glorify Him. So as we close this morning, I just want to apply this to our lives very quickly. 2 points of application. One, beware. You ever see those road signs out there? And they're like the orange signs, and they say, you know, hey, there's a turn coming, or there's a work zone ahead. They never really say beware, but they say danger ahead, or something like that, or just watching. They're given as a warning. How many of you pay attention to those signs? You should. If you don't, you get in trouble. Well, here's a warning sign. Beware of attempting to cheat God of His glory, because you will not succeed. As we said before, God will get the glory. There's no doubt about that. He delights when you give Him the glory freely and willingly. But He will get the glory in your life. You say, well, how do we cheat? How do we attempt to rob God of His glory? I don't do that. Why would I try to steal God's glory from Him? How would I do that? Well, here's a simple way, and I can't say it any clearer. We attempt to cheat God of His glory by not living our lives God's way. And just that's as simple as I can say it. We don't live our lives according to how we said to live it. Anytime I get to meet with a fellow brother or a sister in Christ and they ask my advice on a matter, whether that matter is a delicate one or whether it's just a regular, ordinary decision they have to make, I do my best to convince them, based upon God's word, that the best thing they can do in the situation is to do it God's way. Whether that's to do with a relationship, whether that's to do with a situation at work, we must have a commitment to do things God's way before we decide on the next steps of action. Because what is God's way? Glorify Him. Trust and obey Him in every situation. We cheat or attempt to rob God of His glory by attempting to live our life in a way that is clearly at odds with the clear directives and commands that God has given us. When God gives us clear direction on how to worship Him with His church, and yet we say, no, I don't want to do it that way. I want to worship God my way, when it pleases me best, even perhaps with my schedule or my feelings, then we are cheating God of His glory, or attempting to, by not worshiping Him His way. When God gives us clear direction on how to love our spouse, or love our children, or love our church, and yet we say, no, I don't want to love them in this way. I don't want to confess that I was wrong. I don't want to go out of my way to show love or kindness or grace to them. I want to please me. Then we are attempting to cheat God of His glory. And ultimately, by ignoring the pleas of the Holy Spirit to submit to His leading, and instead choosing to make our own schedule, our own desires, our own dreams, our own aspirations about what I feel I need and want, instead of what God just says, here it is. When we go our own way, we are attempting to rob God of His glory. I really quickly want to read an excerpt, and I apologize for going a little over this morning, but this is a book that, again, it's not God's word. It's not on the plane of God's word. I'd encourage you, though, to pick it up. It's called Come, Let Us Adore Him. It's an daily Advent devotional by Paul Tripp. This is one that will help prepare your hearts and minds for the Christmas season. So I encourage you to get that. It's just called Come, Let Us Adore Him. So you think of that song, Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him. But it's designed to challenge us with what Christmas really is and what Christmas really is not. There's a section in here that I want to read, and it's a little lengthy, but I want to read it to us. So I think he hits the nail on the head. Sin draws us away from God's glory toward our glory. Sin pulls us away from God's kingdom and produces in us an obsessive allegiance to our little kingdom of one. Sin makes us less concerned about what God wants and more concerned about what we want. Sin causes us to be more excited about our personal plans than we are about the things that God has planned for us. Sin makes us more focused on our feelings than we are about God's will. Here's what sin does. It causes each of us to place ourselves in the center of our worlds and make life all about us. So we always feel the need to be in control, i.e., calling customer service. I want to be in control of the situation. We hate it if we're not healthy. We want to be affluent and surrounded by beautiful possessions. We can't cope if we're not surrounded by people who like and respect us. We want life to be predictable and easy. We don't want obstacles in our way or suffering of any kind in our path. So because we can't control any of these things, we're perennially unhappy with life and sadly, often with God. You see, our problem is not that we just live in a broken world, that its brokenness enters our door. Beneath that reality is a much deeper problem. We have a glory problem. We have preferred living for ourselves over living for something and someone bigger than ourselves. In our marriages, in our parenting, in our work, in our friendships, and in the church, we have made life all about us. We have tended to reduce the active field of our concern down to the tiny confines of our wants, our needs, our plans, our satisfaction, and our happiness. It's not wrong to want some control, or to want to be right, or to like beautiful possessions, or to be surrounded by a community of love, but it's wrong and spiritually dangerous for those things to rule your heart. Let me give you an example by asking a rather intrusive question, and this one really hit me hard, because I was angry yesterday, or the day before. How much of your anger in the last 2 months had anything whatsoever to do with God's call, his kingdom, and his glory? How many of you have been angry in the last 2 months? Raise your hand. How many of you have been angry the last couple hours? No. You see, if we're honest, we're not angry because the people around us are breaking God's law. We're angry because they're breaking our law. They get in the way of what we want or what we think we need. Perhaps at street level, we're not even living for the glory of God at all. Perhaps in ways we're not conscious of, we have shrunk life down to the size of our own glory. Stop reading. But that's where the rubber meets the road. What angers you the most? Is it when God doesn't work your way, or things don't go the way you want? Or is it, Lord, I haven't lived for your glory today. Help me live in a way that glorifies you. So I would just say, as we close, beware of attempting to cheat God of his glory. Don't do it, because you won't succeed. God will get the glory, but he desires that you would glorify him with a heart that loves him. And I would say, secondly, never stop living for the glory of God. He will never let you down. So as we sing in a couple moments about glorifying God with our life, and as we leave from here this morning, this is going to be a focus for us here at Open Door Bible Church going forward for a while. Are we living for the glory of God? You say, well, yes. How do you know? How are the decisions that you make today going to be backing up that statement, I'm living for the glory of God? We've been called. We've been created. We've been commissioned. We've been commanded to live for the glory of God. And so may we be compelled by God's word to live for his glory, to be willing to trust and obey him even when it's hard, to be willing to trust and believe that obeying him and following Jesus is the greatest source of satisfaction that we could ever have in this life and in the life to come. I pray that we will glorify God. I need your help as your pastor to have your encouragement for me to keep glorifying God, and I need to be encouraging you and praying for you and in saying, hey, I am praying for you, and how are you living for God this week? May we become a church that is not just a respectable relationship, but maybe we begin to have an intimate relationship as a church where we engage one another and we say, hey, how are you living for God's glory this week? I would love that to become, if I could, the cliche of our conversations or the norm of our conversations. What's God doing in your life? How is he teaching to live for his glory? How are you struggling? And we encourage one another to that end. Let's pray.